Some of you might not know, but that's Rose Carter and her husband, Ken Carter, would always yell out during service, "I love you, Peter." So thank you for that. I love that. Kids, you're dismissed. Those of you online, thank you for joining us as well. My name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's a pleasure just to bring God's word to you this morning. But today's word is going to be rather difficult. It's not one of those fun topics that we're going to discuss, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah, and we've been camping in Isaiah chapter 24 for a long time, and I never meant that to happen. There's just a lot of stuff here that I feel like we need to sit on, chew on, because there's some commands here that God gives us as we live in the world to be watchful and mindful of what is to come. And so far, we've been going through Isaiah 24, and the entirety of this chapter is telling us exactly what will happen in the future. It's talking about that seven-year tribulation period that is to come, where judgment will be poured out on earth, and we see that a lot in the book of Revelation. We saw all these things in here. If you haven't been here for a while, I encourage you just to look at these or listen to one of the past sermons. But we saw last week what happens at this time when the seven-year tribulation period is over. There'll be this moment when Jesus returns a second time, and all us believers come with him with resurrected bodies, and we see Jesus rule the earth for 1,000 years. And we see that before that happens, the wicked angels that have rebelled against God since the creation of the universe, and people who have rebelled against God and have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, who are still under the wrath of God, like our memory verse says in John 3:36, they're imprisoned in that present hell. Today, like I said, we're going to continue looking at this timeline that we have in our Bibles, or not in our Bibles, sorry. It is in our Bibles in word form, but in this graphic form, we've been walking through this. And like we've talked before, you are there, all right? You're there on earth right now. I'm here on earth right now before any of this stuff has happened. So this is all future stuff. And today what we're going to do is camp on the last part of verse 22 in Isaiah chapter 24. And what that's going to focus on is this difficult and depressing part in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at that, where it talks about something called the Great White Throne Judgment and the Eternal Hell, or also called the Lake of Fire. So let's go ahead and just turn to Isaiah chapter 24. We're just going to read that last section in that chapter. I encourage all of you at home and here in the building, please read the entire chapter of Isaiah 24. Even read chapter 25, because we're going to finally get there at one point. But there's a lot of stuff that ties into what is in chapter 24 of Isaiah. But all of you, please just turn with me there. We're going to read those three verses and then just camp on one sentence, believe it or not. One sentence is what we're going to look at today, and it is so rich in what it means. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. What he's talking about there is the fallen angels. And on earth, the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. We talked about last week, just looking at those three last verses in the book of Isaiah chapter 24, there's three events going on here. Last week we talked about right before that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, like I said before, the wicked angels and the kings are imprisoned in what I called is the temporary hell. It's a temporary present hell because there's something even more to come later on, that even this place where everybody's imprisoned is thrown into hell, the eternal hell. We're going to talk about that today. But today what we're going to do, that happens right before the thousand-year reign where Jesus Christ comes back a second time. We come with him with resurrected bodies, and he's reigning for 1,000 years. What verse 22 at the very end, when it says, after many days, what it's meaning is after those 1,000 years where Jesus reigns on this present earth, these people previously in verse 21 about those fallen angels and those kings of the earth, they will be punished. So what's happening here is Jesus has come back. They've been imprisoned in the present temporary hell. And after many days, 1,000 years, they are then judged at something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And just to give you an idea, let's just go back to here to this graph of what's happening, right? We're right here presently on earth. When someone dies, they go to one or two places. Their spirit goes to one or two places, right? If you're a believer in Christ or put faith in God, you go to the present heaven. Those who are still under the wrath of God go to the present hell waiting judgment. We got that 7-year tribulation period. And we're talking about last week about that period where Jesus comes back and they're imprisoned in the present hell when Satan and everything is going wrong during that 7-year prison tribulation period. But right now we're here. Okay, we're going to this time where the great white throne judgment's happening and people are cast into that final state called the eternal hell. So let's just talk about this last verse in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 22. If you want to really understand what it means when it says after many days they will be punished, you need to go to the book of Revelation to find out. And that's what we've been doing with Isaiah chapter 24. We've been hopping from the Old Testament to the New Testament to show you how these things, over 800 years when these two things were written, between Isaiah and the book of Revelation, they say the exact same thing. And the book of Revelation really expounds that one sentence there at the end of verse 22 when it says, after many days they will be punished. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean after many days? That's the 1,000-year tribulation period. Okay, well, what does it mean that they will be punished? Well, let's find out what that actually means by going to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 4 through 15. So go ahead there and turn there with me. It's the last book in the Bible. I'll give you those at home a moment to turn there. All of you here, I encourage you just to open your Bibles or get on your phones and go to that verse. What we're going to do when we get to Revelation 20 here, verse 4, is we're going to kind of take a running start to when that great white throne judgment happens. I want you to see what's going to happen during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then what happens right at the end of those 1,000 years, and then what this judgment, this time of punishment looks like. So we're going to kind of take a running start from the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ to that judgment day. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We're going to talk about that, but that first resurrection is all us believers from across time and even those who were killed during that 7-year tribulation period. We are given resurrected bodies. We're a part of that first resurrection. So therefore, we are all a part of that 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ on this present earth. You guys tracking with me? Oh, yeah, that sounds really confident. Excellent. Thank you for the honesty, Sarah, back there. That's okay. We're going to go over this. We're going to break this down. Let's, though, go to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he or her who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When it says second death there, you'll see this a little bit further on in Revelation 20. The second death is eternal hell. You're going to see that it says this later on in verse 14 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. But if you want to write on your Bible on the side there, write, the second death is eternal hell. So do we as believers with resurrected bodies, do we take part in the second death? No. All right, good. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And Satan is imprisoned in that present temporary hell right now. Well, not right now. He's on earth. Sorry. When after the tribulation period, he'll be in prison during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But after that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, Satan's going to be released. And what is he going to do? Verse 8. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That's probably Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his or her work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see how I'm making the connection? Hell, eternal hell, lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's just talk about this a little bit. When we read Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, what we're reading there is about that 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So when we look at those first four verses, you could just see there, when it talks about sitting in judgment and I saw the souls of the beheaded coming up, what it's talking about here is all those believers who lived in, throughout the ages and those who even survived the 7-year tribulation period and were killed, everyone who's a believer is resurrected and gets to be with Jesus Christ during that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And we see that all of us will be a part of that, something called the first resurrection, okay? The first resurrection is talking about the resurrection of believers. Now, there is a second resurrection that happens later on when we start talking about the great white throne judgment. But that resurrection is everyone else in the world that ever existed. Their spirit comes from the present hell and is given a resurrected body, which is then thrown into the eternal lake of fire forever and ever. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But verses 4 through 6 are talking about how we are going to rule with Christ. But then you go to verses 7 and 9, and you get this weird thing that happens after that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this present earth. All of a sudden, Satan and some other fallen angels are allowed to be released from the prison of the temporary hell, and they go into the world right after that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they deceive the people that are living during that time. Now, does that mean that you and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have resurrected bodies during that time, who have no sin nature, are we going to be a part of that deception? No, this doesn't include this. So who are these people that are being deceived that are greater than the sands of the sea? These are people who survived the 7-year tribulation period, right? Billions of people are going to die during that period. But there's still going to be people who survived that 7-year judgment period. And not all of them are going to be believers in Jesus Christ. Even though he comes back, with all of us, and there's this glorious sort of things that happen when he comes back, and we're there then for those 1,000 years, working the earth, sitting with people, talking to people. They can see Jesus face to face, ruling from Jerusalem. There's some people who, though, survive that 7-year tribulation period and live during that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ, who have kids and have kids, and they're living during that time period, that even though things are the way they are, they still get deceived when Satan and the fallen angels come back. Now, I want you to think of how crazy this is, okay? Just imagine how crazy this is when we look at these three verses. During this time of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, there is nothing in the world that is going to draw people away from God like it does today. Satan and the other fallen angels are imprisoned at the time right before that 1,000-year kingdom. So they're not influencing the world. There's no wicked government during that world. Who is actually ruling the world during the 1,000-year kingdom? Jesus. So there's no wicked governments. If there are wicked governments, they get just thrown out. You know, we take those people, we kick them out. So there's no fallen angels corrupting people. There's no wicked governments leading people astray. No politicians that we have to deal with where we wonder, are you telling the truth? Are you not telling the truth? Or leading us one way when we should be going the other way? That's not there. There's really this flourish of harmony between nature and humans. And you can go look at Isaiah chapter 11 about that. Everything during this time period is just perfect. There's only one thing people who are not resurrected, who are still in a body, a regular body like we have today, there's only one thing that messes them up. What's that nature we all have? The sin nature. So you and I, when we're resurrected and come back with Christ, do we have a sin nature anymore? No, we're perfected by Christ. We're now living in harmony with God. We've been forgiven. But people who survive that 7-year tribulation and are living during that 1,000-year kingdom, who have kids, they still have a sin nature. And even though there is a perfect government and a perfect environment where, I mean, the food is just flourishing. It's not like you have to wrestle and try to grow and have to work for things as hard as we have to do today. So it's a perfect environment and a perfect king. We sinful human beings, now we're not going to be part of that group that repels, but the people who still have like a nature like we have right now, even under those perfect conditions, still rebel against Jesus. That's how powerful the sin nature is within us, even when things are perfect. So right now we can say, you know, hey, fallen angels influence us, wicked government influences us, my own sin nature influences me to rebel against God. But you take away most of that, it actually shows that even under Jesus Christ, with a perfect kingdom, where there's a perfect harmony with nature, where there's no fallen angels, no wicked government, even under that perfect condition, people still rebel against God when Satan is released. And all he has to do is like a match just lighting the fire, the tinder to cause this great forest fire. Just that little match erupts into this big rebellion, where what it looks like at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus that we're all get to be a part of, what it looks like is happening is we all go to Jerusalem to have a big party, and we're celebrating the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so what happens during that period is when Satan's released, all of a sudden he kind of gathers all the people of the earth that are have regular bodies with a sin nature, and most of them maybe rebel. I don't know how many of them rebel. They come against us over to Jerusalem and rebel against God, but do they have even a fighting chance to come against Jesus and win this battle? No, right? Satan and other fallen angels are thrown into the eternal lake of fire, and everybody else is thrown out, and fire from God comes down, destroys them, kills them, their spirit goes to the present hell, and then they're awaiting this judgment to come. You guys tracking with me? All right, so, yes, thank you for the confidence, Brian. So, we had that 7-year tribulation period. Are we in that right now? No, we're waiting for that to happen. That still has to happen. Are we going to be a part of it or not? It depends if you're, you know, when the rapture happens, if you're saying before that or after that. It's not a big deal right now. Got that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Things are perfect. But still, at the very end of that, people rebel against Jesus, even though they can see him face to face. That's what it just blows my mind. Like, we live by faith right now. They have knowledge. They can see him. They can see him perfectly ruling, and they still want to rebel against him. Then what happens to those people? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, then tell us what Isaiah 24, that last part of verse 22, looks like. When all these angels who had fallen and rebelled against God and all the fallen people throughout history who have rebelled against God, it tells us what it means that they will be punished. When we look at this first part of it, we see that in Revelation 10 through 15, we see first that in verse 10, the devil who deceived him was cast in the lake of fire. So immediately he's judged. He knows his days are numbered. And we can assume that not only Satan is thrown into the eternal lake of fire, but this is all fallen angels who rebelled against God at the very beginning of creation. All of them are thrown into the lake of fire. Is Satan ruling over this eternal hell? No. What does it say in that verse even? Does it say it there? Yeah, at the very end of Revelation 20, verse 10. What's happening to Satan? Is he having a party down there? He's tormented. He's punished. He is one of the prisoners. He's not ruling over the eternal hell. He is participating in the punishment that he rightly deserves for rebelling against God. But then we see something interesting happen. We see that the rest of verses 11 through 15, now we get a picture of what it looks like when the people who have rebelled and who have denied Christ and want nothing to do with him, those who have broken God's laws and do not have the forgiveness that's found through faith in Jesus Christ, we see what this punishment looks like in the judgment day, what it looks like. And that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We see that in verse 11, what's interesting here is that it talks about the heavens being the face of the earth and the heavens fled away. If you go to 2 Peter 3:10, what looks like is happening here is the entire universe that is right now existing with earth gets completely obliterated in fire. When God comes in his presence to start judging everybody, it just melts away and is destroyed. So now there's no earth and there's no universe. It's judgment day. Now, are we part of this judgment day? Actually, no. No. We're not a part of this judgment day. Fortunately, John 5:24 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you," and this is Jesus speaking, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So what's happening here is judgment on people who have rebelled against God, who has broken his laws, and have not trusted in Christ here. Now, people differ on this. I want you to know that Christians say, yes, some of us were part of this judgment, but because we were written in the book of life through faith in Jesus Christ, we're automatically like, hey, well, you're not going to the eternal hell. You're saved, so you're going to go to the eternal heaven. So there is some division on like who's actually being judged here. But I when I look at this, I don't see us being a part of this. Partly because people are being resurrected and we already have resurrected bodies. So I don't think us as believers are being a part of this judgment. We are judged in some sense right before the 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you might have looked on that little graph that I gave you of the timeline with different things that are happening. You might have seen right before the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ that it says the Bema Seat judgment. That's where I see us. We're in 1 Corinthians 3. It talks about our works being judged, but it's not in a sense of like, do we go to heaven or hell? No, it's through faith alone we're forgiven and we have everlasting life. But what happens here is we are judged and receive rewards depending on how faithful we were to God, meaning that if we persevered and we strive to follow Christ, even though there's temptations and stuff, God does reward that. And the judgment here is not like a judgment in a courtroom where the judge is, you know, going, ah, you're guilty or you're innocent. No, no, no. This is the Bema Seat was a seat like when you competed in the Olympics and the winner of the race would get an award for like, hey, good job, you won first place. This is that type of judgment. It's not even a judgment, really. It's judging your works. But it's saying, how faithful were you to God? And God rewards us. And what that looks like, you know, Christians debate about that. But it's a time of receiving rewards from God. And you can go and look at 1 Corinthians 3. Check this out. I want you guys to study it. Just don't take my word for this. Some of us might differ on this, but that's okay. So, Christians, we are with Christ. We get resurrected bodies. We're coming back. We're rewarded for faithfulness. You know, if we live just a self-centered life, will you be rewarded like someone who lived faithfully for God? No, you won't be rewarded. Will you be a part of the thousand-year kingdom? Will you be a part of the eternal heaven forever and ever? Yeah, absolutely. You're going to be with God. It's not like you're being punished. You're being rewarded for faithfulness, okay? So no one's going to walk away going, oh, you know, this isn't fair. You know, I should have gotten, you know, 5 crowns and, you know, Billy Joe got like 16 and this isn't fair. No, it's going to be a time of joy and celebration and just rejoicing over those who really persevered in the faith and the faithfulness of God to walk them through hard times. And each of us are really, think of it this way. When it comes to the judgment of Christians and those rewards on the Bema seat, I don't want you to think of competing against each other. You're just competing against yourself. How faithful are you to what God has called you to do? Not how faithful are you compared to Mike Petty over there. Mike comes every day and every Sunday and opens up the church, comes here earlier than I do. You know, oh, well, Mike, you know, gets here at 8 o'clock and I only get here at 8:45, so he's probably going to get more rewards than me. That's just not fair. No, that's not what happens there. You are running a race against yourself, okay? What has God called you to do, and how faithful are you to be obedient to what he's called you to do in Scripture? And how much do you let your own sin nature or selfishness overrule that? But when we come to this great white throne judgment, what's happening here is all those in the present hell and who are killed at that end of the thousand-year period who rebelled against God are brought before the great white throne judgment. And they're judged by how they live their life. So let's talk about that. How are they judged? How are these people judged at the great white throne judgment? Well, I'll tell you what's not doesn't come into play. It doesn't matter how spiritual they are or how religious they were. It doesn't matter how smart they are, how popular, or how rich or influential they were. What happens here, it says that they are judged by their works. You can see that in verse 12. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now, you know, is this figurative or literal with the books? It doesn't matter. What's saying here is your transcript of your life and anybody's transcript of their life who has ever lived throughout history is written down and known as fact, okay? This isn't somebody just trying to remember what happened. What's trying to be communicated here in Revelation 20:12 is that everything you have ever done has been documented. There's facts about how you lived your life, meaning facts about how well you lived everything, every second of the day, every moment of your life, everything done in secret. Everything has been recorded and known by God, the judge, at this great white throne judgment. Now, fortunately for you and I who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, do we need to worry about this judgment day? No, okay? No, we're not being judged on this day because through faith in Christ and him alone, not by our works at all, we have been saved and forgiven. So if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did and his work on the cross, all of us would be frightened of this judgment day. But you don't have to fear this judgment day because like John says in chapter 5, or Jesus says in John chapter 5, we have been given everlasting life. We don't have to fear this judgment day. We're going to be there probably observing it, but we don't have to fear it. So, well, how are these people judged? All right, they're judged by their works. Now, just think about that. Whoops, hold on a second. Let me go back. Imagine if you had that transcript of your life. Imagine you're at this judgment day before the great white throne of God, and you have your transcript of your life. Would you be embarrassed if someone read that entire transcript to everybody present? Yes. I would be embarrassed. I would too. Every secret that I've ever done, every lie I told, every gossip I've made, every sexual sin I've done in secret that none of you know about, everything that I've done that's been selfish or hating or malicious or self-righteous, I would just want to curl up and hide in a corner if my life was read to you all right now. There's things I am ashamed of because I should be, because I'm guilty of breaking God's law. So everybody that stands on this judgment day won't be sitting there protesting, like, no, I didn't do that, No, this isn't fair, No. Everybody on that judgment day will know intently that they're guilty. Because God's law is what tells us what sin is. God's law is what shows us all that we're guilty. God's law is what stops all of our mouths from trying to justify ourselves. So everyone who stands before this judgment day, and it doesn't matter how long it takes because you got eternity, so however long this takes to get through everybody, everybody is going to understand that they rightly deserve the punishment, which is everlasting torment and punishment in the eternal hell. No one will try to justify themselves. No one will say it's unfair. Everybody will recognize that they deserve what they get. This is what Jesus is saving us from. When we say, trust in Jesus, your Savior, he's saving us from God's wrath on this judgment day. Because if we were not in Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God did not pour out on Jesus Christ, and he suffered in your place, we would be at this judgment day, and we would get exactly what we deserve. You see, we go to the eternal hell not because we didn't believe in Jesus, although that might be part of it, because gospel has been presented to it. The thing that sends us to hell is we are lawbreakers. We are criminals. We have violated God's law. And everyone on earth has the knowledge of good and evil. The creation of the earth testifies there is a God. Our conscience testifies there is right and wrong. And you can mess that up by being deceived. But there are multiple things that show us the reality that there is a God I'm accountable to, and there is right and wrong. And it is the lawbreaker side of us, the sin side of us, that sends us to punishment in eternal hell. Now, I say us, we're not included in that because through faith in Jesus Christ, we are free. But it's breaking God's law that sends someone to eternal hell. And it doesn't matter. Someone might yell, I'll try to use a little bit different pronouns here. Someone might yell, hey, that's not fair. I don't deserve this punishment. I didn't know that this was something I need to worry about. But that doesn't fly in a court of law here, does it? Think about this. If I drove down Cole Drive right here going 80 miles per hour and I hit a kid that was crossing the street at Camp Creek, do you think if I went before the judge and say, Judge, you know, I didn't know what the speed limit was. It's not my fault. You need to forgive me because I didn't know. Do you think that would fly in a court of law here? No, they would say, it doesn't matter if you did or did not know. The law is a law. And what you did was evil. What you did was reckless, and you deserve to be punished. And it's quite different, though, for everyone who has lived throughout history. Scripture makes it very clear in Romans 1 and Romans 2 and Romans 3, the law is seen, that, and the God of the universe is seen in creation. The law is seared into our conscience. Even the unbelievers know right and wrong. They can mess with that and tweak it, but we all understand we deserve judgment. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved from this judgment. Now, it also says that not like everybody is going to go to the eternal hell. Those who are written in the book of life are going to the eternal heaven. Well, what is this book of life? Well, the book of life is simply the names of all of those, all of us, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who have repented from our sins and said, no, I want to follow Christ. I want to turn away from sin. I want to follow him. And if you read some passages in the Bible, the book of life actually comes up 8 times in Scripture. 7 of them come up in the book of Revelation. But one time it actually comes up in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 3. But if you look at Revelation and some of these references, we can see that those who are written in the book of life, it says that nobody will be blotted out. So it talks about you're eternally secure here. You can't lose your salvation. It also says that we're written before the universe was created. So now we get into that predestination and free will conflict in between. Yeah, I believe they both exist. God's sovereign. We have a choice. We're judged by a choice, but God's in control. So we could debate about that all day, but the book of life is all those people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, my opinion is when it's this judgment day, if none of the Christians are there, why is it talking about the book of life, looking at the book of life? Well, I think what's happening here is, okay, we're looking at your life, you're guilty, you've broken God's law, not just once, but multiple times, you're a repeat offender. And just to do a double check, yeah, your name's not written in the book of life either. So you get exactly what you deserve, which is eternity in hell. Now, like I said before, we're a part of the first resurrection, us believers. But there is a second resurrection, and that second resurrection happens here at this great white throne judgment. When someone dies today and they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they go to that present temporary hell right now. But eventually, what happens is they're resurrected and they go before this great white throne judgment, and they're judged by their life, they're shown that they're guilty, and they're shown that the punishment is eternal hell. But when they're going to eternal hell, they're not just going there as a spirit, they're going there with a body. So they're also suffering not just spiritually or mentally, but they're also suffering physically. Now, eternal hell, we can talk about that a little bit. It's hard to understand exactly what it looks like. Go to Luke 16 to understand a little bit what the present hell looks like with the rich man and Lazarus. But what we hear in Scripture, we have like the lake of fire, there's flames, there's darkness. How do you have darkness if there's flames? It's just a place of separation from God. There's punishment happening here, and it's very depressing and sad. But people will understand that they deserve to be there. And the passage that tells us, like, there is a second resurrection, that these people going into the eternal hell do have a resurrected bodies, is Daniel 12, 2. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust," that just means who are dead, "who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," so they're resurrected, "some to everlasting life," that's us who are believers, "some to shame and everlasting contempt," that's the eternal hell. Right, you guys all tracking with me? Yeah, you know, I know, we're going long, aren't we? Now, what the weird thing is, okay, so at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan rebels, you know, they all get, some people during the millennium who don't have resurrected bodies rebel, they're thrown into the present hell, then judgment day happens, Satan and the angels are thrown in eternal hell, then you have the great white throne judgment where all the unbelievers are judged, and they're sent to the eternal hell. But then you have this one thing that says at the very end there, in verse 14 of chapter 20, "Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. What does it mean there? Okay, Hades is simply a term that is used for the present temporary hell going on right now. And death. Death is being personified here as with anthropomorphic terms. It's saying that even death won't have any part of the eternal heaven to come. Death is completely dealt with. Because when God created the heavens and the earth back in Genesis chapter 1, did death exist? No, it didn't exist. So death will be dealt with. It will no longer be a part of this cursed earth and these cursed bodies. It will be gone, and we'll never have to experience it again. So what do we want to walk away with today? This is what God wants to know. I know it's like Isaiah 24, 22b is just, "And after many days they will be punished." Do you see how the book of Revelation just blows that up and says, wow, look at what this is going to look like? And what those two books are trying to communicate to us is simply this. As bad as things get, as terrible as things get in this world, as much as it looks like evil is winning, their day is numbered. At the end times, evil has no future, and darkness will not last. God will have ultimate justice in the end. Good will prevail. This is not a contest. This is not a battle between good and evil, and we wonder if good is going to win. No, it's been determined before the creation of this world. Evil is dealt with. It is judged, and it will never hurt us again. Amen? I want to just end with these last objections, though. This eternal hell topic can be very unnerving. And some people might say, you know, I feel sorry for those people who are going to end up there. You might even think that it's kind of unfair. How is an eternal punishment a just punishment for someone who only sins for maybe 80 years? You might think, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, let's talk about that. Is that a fair judgment? Well, first we have to think about it this way. It is a fair punishment to be cast into the eternal lake of fire, this eternal hell, if everyone who goes there is guilty. So this isn't like someone in our court system today that is judged guilty, but they're really innocent of committing the crime. No, everyone who goes here is guilty, and they're clearly guilty because you have that transcript of their life. And when you read that transcript of their life, did they just sin one time and that was it? No. All of us are repeat offenders. All of us are multiple offenders in multiple areas of the law. And just like today, if we had someone that committed a crime 3,000, 4,000, 10,000, a million times, we would say, this is just ridiculous. This person should never be released from this prison. So first, it's a fair judgment if everybody who goes there is guilty. But second, it's a fair judgment if the crime is very serious. You know, see, one of the things that is a problem in our world today, and it's been a problem throughout the thousands of years the earth has existed, is we don't see sin as utterly sinful. We can deceive ourselves, and we get caught up in the compare snare. What's the compare snare? Well, we compare ourselves to other people. We say things like this: well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. I might have lied, but they lied on their taxes, all right? I might have fornicated and had sex before marriage, but I didn't rape somebody. I might have hated someone and slandered them on Facebook, Twitter, and God knows how many other social media platforms, but I've never murdered somebody. I'm not a bad person is the biggest lie we can tell ourselves. We are bad people. We have committed serious crimes, and they can be as simple as lying to somebody. And there is nothing simple about that. It is very serious. Third, eternal hell is fair if a person continues to sin even after death. When a person is sent to eternal hell, are they just like no more? Do they no longer exist? Are they conscious? Yeah, right? They have a spirit and a resurrected body. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that people stop sinning when they go to the eternal hell. Those who go to the eternal hell aren't suddenly perfect and sinless. They're still wicked. They still rebel against God. They still have a sin nature, and thus are evil and immoral for all eternity. So nowhere in Scripture does it say that a person ceases sinning. I think people still, they hate God, they're furious at the punishment, they're depressed. It's a terrible punishment, don't get me wrong. We should be sad and we should have compassion on them. But nowhere does it say they cease sinning when they go there. The last thing I want to look at is eternal hell is a fair crime if it is against the holy God. God, by his very nature, is someone who cannot be in the presence of sin. This is the creator of the universe. And when you look at our laws, even here in America, we understand this idea that the crime is serious depending on the degree of which it is committed against. For example, I looked this up on the internet. If you assault someone, let's say just on the street, a random person, you will get fined likely and spend a year in prison. But if you assault the President of the United States, do you think the punishment is higher or lower? Higher. You will be fined and spend 10 years in prison. If you did something against the eternal God who is holy and perfect and cannot stand in the presence of sin, do you think the punishment should be greater than just a random person or the president of the United States? It should be greater. He is the creator of the universe. He gives us life, and we spit in his face and rebel against him. And you know, actually, in fact, it would be unfair if people are not punished for all eternity for the crimes that they have committed against God. Eternal punishment is the only acceptable punishment for those who sin against the holy God. And it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we escape that punishment and are saved. And you know, we should actually want this punishment to be true, because this means that Satan and all the other fallen angels and all the wicked people who have ever lived, who never want anything to do with God, we should want this punishment because it means that they will never hurt us again. There will be no more death, no more evil. God has dealt with it perfectly in his justice. So the sooner we can accept that we have all done evil and deserve this punishment of eternal hell, the clearer the gift of God's forgiveness will be for us. And I know this is heavy stuff. You and I have family members or friends who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And it means that if they do not repent and turn to Jesus and trust in him, it means that they're going to this place. And I know that causes our heart to ache. But what I want us to do is let that truth sink in. Let it turn to compassion. And let it spur us on to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people so they don't have to be punished on this judgment day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.